Good morning, and welcome to Coffee and Prayer. I'm Pastor Andrew F. Carter, and it is 5:30 a.m. here in Inglewood, California. As you guys are tuning in, let me know where it is that you guys are at and what time it is that you guys are checking in. Oh, wow, I got something on my nose this morning. Looks like dry skin. I'm all sunburnt and chapped. My lips are chapped. My nose is chapped. Oh, yeah, that's dry skin. Let me get it. I'm not too, we got it. Awesome. So, what is up? Happy Sunday. Good morning. There we go. You guys are already just fired up and ready to go. I'll be honest with you. I've been up since 4:30 and I'm a little, I got some cobwebs going on here. I think I got a little heat exhaustion. I spent a lot of time in the sun yesterday playing basketball with my brother Christian. My brother Carlos. Christian is who I'm about to make the moderator here, so you guys can yell at him and give him a hard time. Where'd he go? I just saw him. Christian also, one time, I remember I did have something. I had a bear in the cave, and Christian texted me right in the middle of Coffee and Prayer and was like, "Hey, Pastor Andrew, check your nose, dude. You got a bat in the cave." And I'm just like, that's a good brother in Christ right there. 500 people are sitting there probably like, man, he's got a big old hog in there. And only one person said something about it. Amen. But yeah, man, this morning I feel great. I feel good physically, but I'm a little like, we spent a lot of time in the sun. I'm definitely sunburnt. My face is all dry. My hands are like, and I drank a ton of water, but I'm even like, I can feel that my skin's gonna be a little tender. And if you didn't know, yes, brown people do burn. It's a weird common misconception that I've been looked at funny putting on sunscreen, and I've even had somebody come up to me and go, "Hey, you know how when people, they got something they think is hilarious, but they got that look and they got their eyebrow, hey, I didn't think black people got sunburns." And I'm like, what are you talking about? Yeah, we get skin cancer too. Like, it might not be as bad or as easy as our fair-skinned brothers and sisters, but dude, of course, yeah, we have skin and it's sensitive. It definitely burns. So, man, my nose a little chapped. My skin's a little dry. It's wild. But hey, good morning. Happy Sunday. We're going to talk about Matthew chapter 24, Exodus chapter 39, and God is good. God is good. We're going to talk a little bit about end times prophecy. I know some of you guys get really excited about it. Some of you guys are like, oh no, makes you scared, makes you nervous. But I'm here to tell you guys that talking about the end times should not be scary, because we are followers of Jesus and we know our portion. We know where we're going. We know who we serve. We know who we follow. There should be a joy. There should be a peace and a comfort, and an underlying sense of urgency that we don't have time to patty cake. We don't got time to sugarcoat. We don't got time to not do what it is that we were called to do. Amen. We understand that there are people out there who do not have the gospel. There are people out there who do not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And we have this special piece of knowledge and information. We have exactly what they need. And it is of the utmost importance that we get out there. We set aside elementary and childish things, the things that are constantly pulling at our focus and attention. And we pursue Him. We follow Him. We walk in the fullness and the authority of what we have in Jesus, right? It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Let's pray. I want to get right into scripture. I don't have a lot of food for thought. My food for thought is this: drink your water, people. Stay hydrated. It is hot. There's a heat wave going on around the world. Take time to drink your water, put your sunscreen on, get your rest. I know some of you guys are like, "Woo, it's time to tan," but protect your skin. I've got like heat. I'm like tired from the heat from yesterday. Oh my goodness. So Father God, we just want to thank you. We want to thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. We want to thank you for the forgiveness of sins. We want to thank you for the blood of your son, Jesus. We want to thank you for your death, burial, and resurrection. God, we just pray that you would help us to see you for who you are, that you're not lording over us, that you're not hovering over us filled with anger, and there's no wrath that is reserved for those who follow your son, Jesus. But God, help us to reflect on our way, search our heart. If there's any part of our life that is offensive to you, then reveal that to us and help us to address it. But help us not to address it gently. Help us to cast it away. Help us to dive right in and to separate it from who we are. We don't want any piece of this world. We don't want any piece of what this world has to offer. We don't want to be lukewarm. We don't want to have one foot on both sides of the fence. God, clean up every area of our life. Help us not to become so comfortable with wicked talk, with cuss words that just flow from our mouths, Lord. Convict us. Holy Spirit, convict us. Change us. Transform us. Convict us of the things that we watch and the things that we listen to and the way that we behave. God, help us to look at our habits and the way that we spend our time. Help us to not be so flippant with the breath that we breathe, but to understand that every breath that we have is a gift, and it is to be used to bring glory and honor to your name, not to promote ourselves, not to exalt ourselves, not to seek out the applause and the pats on the back from men and women, God, but to truly point people to Jesus. As we enter into this place, we just ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. God, that you would soften our heart, that we would use this as an opportunity to listen. God, we are not here to share our opinion. We are not here to spread propaganda or our own biases, but we are here to truly learn and to hear from the Holy Spirit. God, help us to leave this place changed and transformed. God, help us to leave this place different and more like Jesus. And we pray this in his mighty name. Amen and amen. God is so good and so faithful. I just pray right now that as you guys enter into this place, that you would come with no preconceived notion, that your expectation would just to be in the presence of Jesus. It's all about him. It's all about him. So check it out in Matthew chapter 24, man. Oh, here we go. I'm doing the hippie thing. Yeah, man. In chapter 24, man. So Jesus predicts the destruction of the temple. You know, there's a couple of things that really stood out. He says, hey, do you not see all these things? Because they leave the temple and his disciples, they're you know, marveling at the temple. And they show him the buildings. And Jesus says, do you not see all these things? Do you guys not see? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Right? There's not one that won't be thrown down. He goes on to say, as he sits on the Mount of Olives, and he says, you know, the disciples are saying, well, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of age? And Jesus goes hard on it, right? He goes hard on it and says, look, he goes, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars, rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. They must happen. And he reminds us not to be troubled. A lot of us get troubled. A lot of us struggle with fear. A lot of us get overwhelmed. A lot of us get anxious. But Jesus tells us here, hey, don't be troubled. These are things that have to happen. Right? We constantly think that peace is going to be brought to our world. Jesus didn't come to bring peace. He came to bring a sword, and that sword will divide mother from son and father from daughter. It will divide families. It will divide races. It will divide culture. Jesus is a stumbling block for those who do not believe. Please understand that. Please understand that. There we go. Let me do this real quick. Hold on. Let me see something. Boom. There we go. There we go. So these must come to pass. All of these are the beginning of the sorrows. These are the things that are just the beginning. Nation will rise against nation. I don't know if you guys heard, but Israel is under attack again. right? Kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. These are the very beginning. He says, do not be troubled, right? We don't have to be troubled because we have Jesus. I know where I'm going to spend eternity. I know who I serve. I know who I follow. My salvation isn't hanging in the balance as I place my eyes on him. As I place my eyes on Jesus, I don't have to constantly be looking over my shoulder, fearful of what is coming, understanding that, hey, I'm saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Spirit. My mission is to spend the breath that I breathe, my time, energy, effort, and resources on making him more known. So let's do just that. It says, you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. They will deliver you up to the tribulation and kill you. Verse 9, you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, will hate one another. Listen, until we are hated by every nation, we are not in that place. You guys understand that? You will be hated by every nation. So many Christians want to be loved. They want to be accepted. They want to be in the spotlight. But when you start preaching the name of Jesus, you are rejected. You start to offend. Listen, we live in the age of offense. Everybody's walking around and they're offended. You're not respecting this. This hurts my feelings. This makes me feel. This nation, this culture, this world is ran by feelings. They're moved by emotions. They don't stand on truth. They don't stand on truth, right? We live in an age of offense. Many will be offended. They will betray one another. They will hate one another. People will turn their backs on one another. He that is a friend of the world is the enemy of the Lord. Yeah, you can't serve two masters. You guys get that? You can't serve two masters. It says that the love of many will grow cold. Lawlessness will abound. People will start to hate one another. And you can see that you can see the beginning. You can see, I mean, it's the war, the pestilence, the famine, the earthquakes been happening. But you can start to see the hardening of the heart. You can start to see the spirit of offense that's rising up. You can see the betrayal. You can see the hatred. You can see the deception, the lawlessness. What is good is now considered bad, and what was once bad is now considered good. It says the love of many will grow cold. People's hearts are going to be hardened. And we're witnessing that now, right? We're witnessing that now. It says, in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. It talks about the great tribulation. You guys are reading this on your own. You guys are reading this on your own. I'm merely going over some things. It says that there are false Christs and false prophets will rise up and show great signs and wonders. They'll say he's in the desert. He is in the inner rooms. It says, don't believe it. The coming of the Son of Man says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. He goes on to talk about the parable of the fig tree. And this is scripture that creates a lot of division and debate. So he says, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it's near. So, hey, pay attention. When the time is right, you can see what's about to happen. You can see that there's about to be fruit bared on a tree, right? With anything, you can see that the time is near. And he said, similarly, when you see these things, you know that it's near. You know that Jesus is at the doors. Verse 34 says this, assuredly, I say to you, this generation, I underline this generation, and I'm going to encourage you guys to make sure that you go off and do your own research. But it says, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. There's a couple of things. You're going to do research. What you're going to do is you're going to choose the search engine of your preference, and you're going to say Matthew chapter 24, verse 34 context, and you're going to do some studying. You're going to find a couple of things. Here's the things. It says there's going to be full preterists. meaning that they believe that all of this has already happened, right? They believe that it happened. They believe that Jesus came back in 70 AD. You're going to find something about partial preterists. They believe that the full second coming is the only thing that's left, that most of it's already happened. Now we're just waiting for Jesus to come back. Right. And then lastly, there's going to be the futurists. They believe that it's all yet to happen, that it's going to happen in the future. This is a secondary issue. Our salvation does not hang in the balance. This is not a part of the death, burial, and resurrection. This is not a part of the gospel. This isn't something that your salvation hinges upon. This is something that is debatable, that some people believe based on events. But this is what I kind of, it wraps it all up for me. Again, you guys are doing your research. You're going to find three different categories of people who kind of debate, and they gently argue amongst themselves. I stand on verse 36, right? I stand on this. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Okay? Hey, nobody really knows. Nobody really knows. You can come in here and say that's heresy. You can come in here and argue and debate about the second coming of Jesus, about the if half of it happened. Look, nobody knows. So for me and for the ministry that we do here, it's all about the gospel. It's all about Jesus. I'm going to spend the time, energy, effort, the breath that I breathe preaching about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection. You guys understand that? The death, burial, and resurrection, the forgiveness of sins. Look, I'm going to tell people that, hey, your sin separates you from God. You are in need of a savior. You are in need of Jesus. Jesus came, God in the flesh, and paid the price, the penalty. He laid his life down. There's no greater love than one who will lay his life down for a brother or a sister or a friend. And so Jesus came, his blood sacrifice paid the debt for sin. And all you have to do is put your faith in Jesus and you can receive the free gift of salvation, right? At the end of the day, nobody knows. And I love that. This isn't, and please don't put words in my mouth. This happens a lot. People like to say that I'm saying, so I'm not saying any of those things. My personal conviction, right? My personal conviction. My personal conviction is this. It's all about Jesus. You can debate. You can do the research. And again, this is what people debate. This is what you're going to find as you read this, because it says this generation, and there's some confusion about the scripture. So people will, they will debate. I won't debate. That's not what I'm saying. Don't put words in my mouth. My personal conviction is that, hey, verse 36 of the hour and the day, nobody knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. I stand on that. So please do your own research, come to your own conclusions. It is a secondary issue. Other people like to debate and argue, and that's their conviction. My personal conviction is it's not that important. For me personally, I don't want to spend my time, energy, and effort. This is how I want to live, right? We're going to keep going on. And it says, for as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know. In verse 42, it says, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would not have watched. So it says in verse 44, for therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So the way, this is my conviction, the way that I live my life is as if Jesus is coming back today. I'm going to make sure that I'm using every breath that I breathe, that I'm spending the time correctly, that I'm stewarding the time. Right? We are stewards of time. You have been given a blessing. Breath is a blessing, right? I don't know if you guys heard in Los Angeles the other day, 6 people were killed. A lady, 38-year-old nurse, was drunk, intoxicated, and was arguing with her boyfriend on the phone and sped through an intersection in her Mercedes-Benz going almost 90 miles per hour and hit a car. And this isn't too far from where I'm at. She hit a car and it like blew up. It looks like a war zone. 6 people were killed. One was an infant that was ejected out of their car. One of the ladies was a pregnant woman who died. And this happened in the blink of an eye. They showed footage and she just zooms right through an intersection. I think 6 cars were involved. 8 people were hospitalized. 6 dead on the scene, right? 6 dead on the scene. It's like, in 1 second, you're driving to wherever it is that you're going, and the next, it's gone. And the I don't want to say the sad thing, the crazy thing is the lady who drove, she survived, right? She took the lives of 6 other people, an unborn child, an infant, a toddler, 6 other people who had woke up going about their business, not knowing that today was going to be the last day that they breathed breath, not knowing. Life is so short. Breath that we breathe is a gift. And many of us are squandering that gift. Many of us aren't using it to the fullest. We're waiting till Monday. We're waiting till New Year's Eve for a resolution. We are waiting for something else. We're not utilizing it. We're taking it for granted. So many of us have become familiar. And God is calling you out of the boat. He's calling you to a place. He wants to do something with your life, but you're allowing fear, you're allowing unbelief, you're allowing the lack of faith to truly let God use you in the fullness, the full capacity of what He's calling you to. And you keep using excuses, and I'm going to wait until this. I'm going to wait until my money's right. I'm going to wait until this. And it's like, hey, you don't know when He's coming back. You don't know when you're going to breathe your last breath. You're going to have to account for the time that you spent after salvation. I'm talking to Christians. I'm talking to people who have put their faith in Jesus, right? You've received the free gift of salvation, and you're sitting here wondering what it is that you're supposed to do with the time that He's given you, right? He wants to use you in a way that's mighty. Your unique set of experiences, the things that you've gone through. He's given you gifts and talents to steward. He's given you time to steward, and you're squandering it, trying to wait for the right time. But the right time is right now. You're not promised tomorrow. There's people in your sphere of influence, in your life, brothers, sisters, friends, family members, people in your rec league basketball, people in your knitting club, whatever it is that you're doing. God has you in a specific place for a specific person, and that's to let the name of Jesus be known in the people's lives that you're in. That's the purpose. That's the plan. We're waiting for something that's sexy. We're waiting for some destination, and as if God's plan is a destination, but God's plan is for the place that you're in today, right here, right now. If you woke up, if you breathed breath, God has a plan and a purpose for you today in the place that you're at. It's not a destination. Is to use your time, energy, effort, resources, talents, and gifts to make Him more known right now. Now, that doesn't mean you can't have a plan. That doesn't mean that you can't have direction. It doesn't mean that you can't have goals. He wants you to have all of those things. He wants you to have goals. He wants you to set a direction, but He wants you to be so in tune and submitted to the Spirit that on the way, it's not that you get somewhere and then you start your ministry. Your ministry starts today. If He woke you up, if you were on the wake-up list, you're watching this right now. He breathed breath in your lungs. Be looking. How can you serve? How can you make this place better? How can you reach out? Can you text somebody? Can you send somebody an email? As the Spirit puts somebody on your heart or on your mind, maybe somebody's on there right now. That's for you to reach out. That's for you to follow through. That's for you to serve. If there's somebody you need to forgive, or you need to make amends, or a bridge that you need to rebuild, if there's a relationship that needs tending to, it starts right here. It's not a place. It's not a destination. Amen. He says, hey, be ready. The Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Couple of things I want to share, and this is just an observation from the side. Again, just a reminder, you guys are reading 24 on your own, right? You guys are reading Matthew 24 on your own. I'm giving you some context. I'm giving you some food for thought. I'm sharing personal experience and ideas, things that have come across my heart. So I know that many people come here, and it can get distracting in the comment section. preach on the hatred of God. Preach on this. You got to preach. And it's just like, no, I'm sharing from the scripture. We've been doing this. If the scripture is talking about what God hates, then I'm going to talk about it. If it's talking about the gospel, not every message is going to fit your agenda. And so I've had to block a couple people this morning just because they have this drive. And it's one guy specifically, talk about this, talk about this. And it's like, bro, if that's what you want to talk about, start your own page, start your own life. I'm sticking to the script of the scripture and what the Holy Spirit puts on my heart. When that pops up, then that's what we'll talk about, right? You know, it's people who just, God is all encompassing. It's more than just the hatred of sin, loving sinners and hate the sin, pursue holiness, right? Those are not wrong things. But sometimes Holy Spirit has a message for somebody out there specifically tailored for what it is that they're going through. And I'm going to stick to the script of what the Holy Spirit puts on my heart, right? And so that's what this ministry is about. This is what God put on my heart. And this is what he wrote. Jesus wants his followers to be busy in service, right? In sharing the good news right up until the day of his return. Watchfulness and active service go hand in hand. Today we have the absolute privilege of being able to go down to Skid Row and feed the homeless. And I'm not saying that because I want applause. I'm sharing from my personal experience. Service is a part of being a Christian. How can you serve your community? How can you serve the lost? And it doesn't have to be doing what I'm doing. It doesn't have to be doing what I'm doing. You have to do what it is that God put on your heart. So I'm not saying this for you guys to do what I'm doing. How can you serve? Jesus came and he left the blueprint, right? What people miss is Jesus said, hey, I was perfect. I was blameless. I was sinless. Watch how I did it. And now I want you guys to do it too. Jesus didn't come down here and he wasn't, the people who he was coming against the hardest, right? We talked about this yesterday, was the religious leaders, the Pharisees, those who were stuck on man-made tradition, those who were stuck on certain things, right? They were stuck on human rules, human practices, their own interpretations of the scripture. They were stuck on trying to be influential and clout and platform. They were more focused on exalting themselves than exalting Jesus. And that's who we went the hardest on. Jesus came and he sat with the sinners. He washed feet. He didn't throw stones. He led by example. He left a blueprint of what it was like to live an effective life, a life of service, a life of selflessness, a life of sacrifice. And he led by example. He led by example, right? That's what it was. And so, I get that people, we get so caught up on these specific, these one-dimensional ideas, and that's what we just want to build our entire faith on. I want to build my faith on the life of Jesus. How did Jesus live? How did he love? How did he preach? How did he serve? He got out there, he washed feet. He served, he sat with people, he got out there. So I just want to remind you guys, look, Jesus wants his followers to be busy in service and in sharing the good news right until the day of his return. Because right up until his death, that's what he did. He served and he shared the gospel, the good news. Right? That's what we need to do. Somebody asked if they can come serve with us on Skid Row. Yeah, it's open to everybody. It's not a private thing. So we're joining two organizations. It's called Love Movement and the Bare Truth. It's not our own personal organization. We take contributions and money that you guys give us and we pay into them. We give to those organizations. My buddy Joe runs Bare Truth and our brother Jordan, he runs Love Movement. And so we funnel money into those organizations and then we go and spend our time. And we take stuff, we have our friends will give us a bunch of stuff. And so we've got stuff in the back of the Jeep that we tote down there and we give, but it's open to everybody. It's on 5th and Town, Skid Row, you should be there at about 11:30. You show up and you just get going. It's not formal. There's order and things like that, but you guys, anybody can show up. It's cool. And I go as much as I can. I go on the Sundays when I don't have church or if I'm in town or if I don't have prior obligations. But today is a day that we get to go and I'm super excited about that. So come one, come all. It's open to everybody. And we're there to, make sure that you're coming for the right reasons to come serve. You don't need me to go down there. You guys can link up with those organizations and they have other days that they serve and that you can give back. So yeah, do that. It's fun. Exodus. Let's talk about it real quick. Let's talk about Exodus chapter 39. There's not a lot that I wanted to share, but there is a question that I want to ask you guys. Right, in chapter 39, what we see, and again, if you're new to this, what we do is we read a chapter from the new, a chapter from the old. I don't read to you. This is your devotions. What is this, 289 days, something like that, in a row, consecutive days where we've met and we've done this every single day. In Exodus chapter 39, we only got one more chapter. Tomorrow, we're doing a digital altar call, right? A digital altar call. And it says here in Exodus 39, they're talking about making the garments of priesthood. And we start to see the elaborate setup and all of the detail that went into the creating of the garments. And really, I don't want to call it a uniform, but like of what they would wear. And so when you're reading this, you're going to talk about the blue, purple, and scarlet thread that they made garments of ministry for ministering in the holy place. And they made the holy garments for Aaron as the Lord had commanded Moses. They talk about the ephod, the breastplate, and all of the garments. And at the end of this, the work was completed. All right, we see that, you know, Moses was given direct instruction. God is a God of alignment, a God of direction. He doesn't make mistakes. Everything comes together and there creates this divine alignment to make things a specific way because he's a God of order. And so we see all of the making of these garments and it's finished. And Moses will look over all the work and indeed it's done just as the Lord had commanded. And so Moses blesses them. It's a beautiful thing. This is what you guys are reading. But this is what I want to remind you guys, is that the inner is more important than the outer. Understand, this was specific because God was establishing his covenant and creating, he was basically setting everything up for Jesus, right? So, but I'm reminded that the inner is more important than the outer. And here's the question that I have for you. How much time do you take to make yourself look good? Right? How much time is devoted to your outer appearance? Let's just say you're going somewhere, you know, are you consumed by all of the food that you eat? And this, I'm preaching to myself because sometimes I can get out of balance, right? Sometimes I can get out of balance. Are you consumed by your nutrition and how you look? And that's not, I'm not saying that it's not important, but let's reflect. Are you consumed by being in the gym, you know, more than an hour a day? It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Go to the gym, eat good. I'm not demonizing these things. If you're getting ready, how much time do you spend on putting on makeup or doing your hair or choosing your outfit? How much time is devoted to your outer appearance, right? And that's good. You don't got to put it in the chat. If it's, you know, 5-10 minutes, that's dope. I love that. That's good. This is for you to reflect on. Now think about this. How much time each day do you take to develop your inner character, knowing that, hey, your outer appearance is important, right? It's important, but it's not the focus, because I want to share this with you guys, right? So again, you guys are reading Matthew chapter 24, Exodus 39 on your own. You can have everything in order, every hair intact. You can have all of the outer appearance really, really locked in and good, but you can be filthy or broken on the inside. I was in health and fitness for years. That's where I really cut my teeth in the industry. That's how I made a lot of money, was in the fitness industry. And I could work with people who looked amazing on the outside, six pack, full chest, muscular, just they looked and appeared great. But behind the scenes, they were going through a divorce, they were broken, they were cheating on their spouse, they were completely obsessed and narcissistic, they were abusive, they were self-centered. Individuals who on the outside appeared to have everything together. According to Instagram, their life looked great. You were looking at their highlight reel through a filter, but behind the scenes, because I spent time with them privately in the gym one-on-one, and usually gym sessions as a trainer would become therapy sessions, and they would, you know, divulge all of their information and all of the things, and it got me thinking, man, these people look beautiful on the outside, but inside they lack character. They lack integrity. They lack understanding and knowledge. Their spirits are weak. And then I'll go even further. I was in prison, and in prison, there's men in prison who are killers, pedophiles, rapists. They're some of the most evil and wicked men that I've come in contact with. Yet on the outside, it's not always that idea of what you see, these Chester the Molester looking people who look like, I've seen guys who you wouldn't know that are murderers. They don't have a tattoo on their body. They're handsome, they're charming, they have eloquent speech, and yet they're in prison for murder and rape and pedophilia. You can look good on the outside, but be completely wicked and evil on the inside. There's such an emphasis in our culture and in this world on what do you look like on the outside. But even in 1 Samuel, it says God is not as concerned as we are as out on outer appearance, but he looks at your heart. How much time are you spending on your inner person? Are you spending on your spirit? How much time are you spending in your word, in the presence of God, in prayer? How much time are you spending healing from your past traumas and your hurts? How much time are you spending on becoming whole and dealing with unforgiveness and resentment and jealousy? How much time are you spending comparing yourself to other people, right? We need to shift the balance and start looking at life through the lens of the Lord. We spend so much time on outer adornment and this outer appearance, but God desires your heart. It even said yesterday that the Pharisees, right? Let's jump back into Matthew chapter 23. Because in Matthew chapter 23, what does he say? He's like, you look like whitewashed tombs, which appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness, right? It talks about washing, like you make sure that the outside of your cup is clean, but on the inside it's filthy. You cleanse the outside of the cup, but inside they're full of extortion and self-indulgence. First, clean the inside of the cup and dish that the outside may be clean also. We need to spend more time focusing on getting closer to Jesus, addressing that private sin and that hidden sin. I get a lot of prayer requests, and this isn't me calling people out, but this is just speaking truth. And I'm saying this from a place of love, right? A place of love. A lot of the problems, now, I'm trying to say this with everybody, the spirit of offense is real. Right, is where I get nervous about saying things because I guarantee somebody's going to take it wrong. They're going to get their feathers ruffled. They're going to get their little toes stepped on. Their little feelers are going to get hurt. But and that's not like a Satan horns. Those are like antennas, like little feelers. Right, somebody snapshot and they're like, Andrew's worshiping the devil. He's a wolf in sheep's clothing. And no, these aren't devil horns. These are little antennas, little feelers. And Christians are like this, and they got their little feelers. And every time they something that doesn't sit, oh, my feeler hurts. Oh man, you know, like a snail when they got their little antennas and you touch it and it coils in and then it comes back out slowly. That's like Christians. They're constantly out there feeling for ways to be offended and to have their little feelers hurt. And oh, that hurt my feelings. You must have been talking about me. And it's like, no, have you ever thought about like that might be conviction from the Holy Spirit? And that's something you should probably address if you're so quick to have your feelings hurt. I'm preaching this from love and with truth. And I'm saying this a lot of the time because I'm preaching to myself. But a lot of people are asking for prayer for situations that are the consequences of their own actions, right? Oh, I'm going through a divorce, pray for me. Well, what happened? Oh, I cheated on my wife. And it's like, well, what do you want me to pray for? What is it that you want me to pray for? You cheated on your wife. I want her to take me back. What? And this isn't, I'm not talking about anything specific. I'm talking about, these are the kind of prayer requests. And of course I'm going to pray for them, but I'm also going to pray, hey, I pray that you know, that you have a change of heart. I'm praying that you see the error in your ways and that's the consequence of your action. Hey, I've got court, you know, would you pray for me? Yeah. What's going on? Oh, I got a DUI. So you were drinking and driving and you got caught. And what is it that you want me to pray for? You want me to pray that you get off scot-free so that you can go back to doing the same? No. I'm going to pray that God's will is done. That maybe what you need is a rock bottom. Maybe what you need is to lose everything. I had to. Before I was able to fully grasp the consequences of my actions and the behaviors and the way that I was living, and to truly understand that I was a broken, hurt individual, I had to lose everything, right? Maybe is that what you want me to, like, what is it that you want? Prayer. So I'll have people reaching out, and I love that. And I'm not demonizing them. It's awesome. Put these words in my mouth. It's awesome. And I love that because, you know, God's working it, and God can use any situation. But many times it's called crisis faith. We're running to God when we're in a crisis, asking him to take away the consequences of our actions, when the consequences are might just be exactly what we need for him to get a hold of us. Because it's at the rock bottoms. It's at these broken heart places. It's at these empty pocket moments that God becomes real for a lot of people. It's in those places. It's in those pits. It's in those prisons. It's in those places of despair where we become fully reliant on the King. And so what you want me to do is you want me to, you know, pray over your situation that the hurt goes away or the pain goes away or that God miraculously takes the consequences away. But many times I'm going to let you know I'm praying only that God's will be done. So if his will is for you to lose what you're holding tightly to so that you will hold on to him, then that's what I'm praying for. So I don't know if you want me to pray for you, because what I'm praying for is that his will be done. And if it be his will that you have to go through a prison moment, a rock bottom, a broken heart, if you got to lose everything so that you gain salvation, then that's what I'm praying for. And I know right now, oh, but Andrew, they're asking for prayer and you're making them feel bad. No, I'm trying to push them closer to Jesus. Because sometimes we're, and God can take your mess and create a miracle out of it. He can take that prayer request. He can take that brokenness. But I pray that we do start to address the sin in our life. And we do start to understand that there are consequences for our actions and that we do have to account for the time that we spend after salvation. You can be fully saved, have received salvation, but still living so blind and backwards, thinking that it's okay to live a certain way, right? I blocked my brother on here because he's got this obsession with pursuing holiness, right? And I get it, because that is an aspect, but it's become overwhelming because every day we're talking about something else and it's talk about the hatred of sin, talk about the holiness of God. Oh, he's blocked, but I'm going to talk about it. We must pursue the holiness and righteousness and perfection of God. When you're saved, the grace isn't a license for you to sin. It's not a license for you to continue living the way that you've been living. You see, when I met Jesus, I couldn't be in the presence of a holy God at the same time living the same life that he saved me from. You know what I mean? You can't do, like, I don't understand, like, Jesus sat with sinners. He didn't give them the license to continue. The thing about it that I think we miss is that as he sat with them, these individuals were changed and transformed. You look at the disciples and how he met them, right? He pulled them off a fisher boat. I guarantee Peter and Andrew, they probably cussed like fishermen. They were rough around the edges. Even up until the point, Peter was still cutting people's ears off in the Garden of Gethsemane. Homie denied Jesus 3 times. Like, he had some problems. But you see, Peter in the book of Acts and the way that he was moving, time in the presence of Jesus changes you. You guys get that? Time in the presence of Jesus changes you. So if you've been saved for 10 years and you're still doing the same stuff that you were doing and you haven't entered into this process of sanctification and you're not dealing with some things and letting some things go and you're still struggling with the same carnal and fleshly issues, I would take a step back and ask you, do you really know Jesus? Are you really spending time with him? Are you really in his presence? Because presence in the time of the Savior will change and transform you. And so here I've got people saying, yeah, you know, I got saved, you know, 15 years ago, but they're still doing the same things. There is this pursuit of holiness and righteousness. And these, you're not saved by these works, but as you're saved, there should be works and fruits that are produced that are evidence of your salvation. You know what I mean? There should be evidence of your salvation. There should be works and fruits that are coming from you pursuing and running after God. But what's happening is many of us are in this love affair with the world. we're following God because we don't want experience the penalty for not. We don't want to go to hell. Many people are like, hey, I'm following Jesus because you're scared to go to hell. I want you to follow Jesus because you love the Savior of your soul and you recognize the free gift of salvation that he gave you. I want your motives to be behind following Jesus because he loves you and because of his grace and his mercy and you're forgiven. And when you start to see the gift and what he took away and what he pulled you out of, I want you to run so close to him and be so excited about your salvation that the thought of sin, it repulses you. The thought of doing those things, it convicts you because the Holy Spirit that dwells in you doesn't align with evil or sin or wickedness. The very thought and the temptation, you go, yes, I'm being tempted, but resist, get away from me, devil. And you run to the arms of the Savior. You want to be closer to your Heavenly Father. It's a whole thing. There's a fire that's shut up in my bones. There's this understanding of, for instance, I'm going to share an experience I had with you guys, and this is where we're going to stop it. I've preached often on the maturity that happens, right? There's maturity in Christ. Even Paul talks about it, about graduating from like spiritual baby food, spiritual milk into meat and potatoes, putting aside childish thoughts and ideas, putting aside elementary things and growing in your maturity, walking in the authority. When you first get saved, you're like a bobblehead little baby, you know, God's just like, awesome, I'm glad that you're saved, welcome to salvation. And so we're like trying to pick our little heads up and our necks are weak. But as we get older and as we mature in Christ, we start pulling ourselves up on the coffee table and our head can start to be normal. And so we start to take steps away and he's there, you know, with us. And there's this maturity. You're a newborn Christian because you're born again. So you're fresh out the womb. You're brand new. But over time, you should be maturing. So I've preached on this maturity as you know, and again, maturity comes from how much time you spend. So you can have somebody who's been saved for 5 months, somebody who's been saved for 10 years, and you can have somebody in 5 months be more mature than a 10-year-old Christian because of the amount of time, energy, and effort that they put into spending with God. So your maturity is a direct, it's not about seniority. Right? So it's not like, well, I've been a Christian for 50 years. It's like, awesome, but you haven't done anything with your salvation. You're still drinking spiritual milk, baby milk. You're on Infamil. And you could have somebody who gets saved and is on fire and spends every waking moment in the Word with God, serving and doing those things, and become more mature than somebody who's been saved for 10 times as long. So maturity is a direct reflection. And you do have control of how you mature based on, are you teachable? Are you learning from your failures and mistakes? Or are you doing the same thing over and over? Are you spending time in the Word? Are you spending time in His presence? Are you spending time in prayer? Are you surrounding yourself with other Christians? Do you have accountability? Have you set up counsel? Do you have people who speak into your life? Do you have mentorship? When you set yourself up for that, you can mature at a quicker rate, right? And so one of the experiences that I had as I was preaching on maturity, you don't have to agree with that. That comes from the scripture and what the Holy Spirit gave me. As I'm preaching on this, somebody had to set me aside and let me know a little something. And he said, you know, my name is Joseph. I grew up a Christian. I was saved when I was born. So he basically like, he was grandfathered into salvation. He didn't have to make a decision on his own. He let me know that not only was his name Joseph, and he was named after Jesus's father in the Bible, or his surrogate father, not even like his blood father. He let me know that his family also has been a line of carpenters. So this is a real story, I promise you. So this man let me know, and he goes, what you're talking about maturity is wrong. And he was like, I've been saved since I was born, plus named after Joseph, plus our family are carpenters. You are a new Christian and you don't have any more maturity. What you're talking about maturity is bogus. And I'm just like, there's your sign right there. You know, the very fact that you think that you can be grandfathered in, that you can hang on the coattails of those who came before you just because you were born in a Christian family, doesn't mean that you are a Christian. You have to make a decision. Everybody has to make a decision for Christ on their own. They have to receive that free gift of salvation. And so even well-meaning individuals who, will think or believe something, they will have this worldly idea of what it is. And he had to set me straight and let me know something. He had to put me in my place and let me know. And I'm just like, that's probably one of the craziest things that I've ever heard. But people really think that salvation, that once you're saved, it's just kind of, it's what it is, right? And yeah, it's not a seat of judgment. I'm not putting him down, praying for him. And I believe that God will get a hold of these people. I'm not even saying that he's not saved. I'm just saying that we have a decision to make. Brothers and sisters, if you're here on the live, if you're on the replay, if you're listening to this on the podcast, just because you're saved and you've got the free gift of salvation doesn't give you a free pass just to coast. Right? You were saved for a purpose. If you're listening to this, you were saved for a purpose. You guys understand that? You were saved for a purpose. God has a plan. If you were on the wake-up list, if you have a pulse, God has a purpose for you. He wants to use you. You were given this free gift, not for you to sit on the sidelines, not for you to show up at church and watch one man stand on a platform, listen to, some concert worship, listening to him give you a motivational speech, put a couple bucks in the hat, and then go back to your week. That's not what we were saved for. We each have a ministry, and ministry doesn't mean a church. Ministry is another fancy word for service. We were all made to serve, to use your time, energy, effort, resources, talents, gifts, everything that you have to make him more known. And I want you guys to understand that is the purpose of your life. So many people are looking for purpose. So many people are looking for direction, and they're asking, thinking that it's some kind of destination. Where you woke up is where God wants you. Let that sink in. Where you woke up is where God wants you. Please don't get me wrong. God can be moving you. God could be taking you in a different direction. But if he woke you up and gave you a pulse, there's a purpose for you today. Today. Be looking for it. Be walking by the Spirit. Have your eyes open. I love you guys and I honor you. Today has been interesting, to say the least, in the spirit. My spirit feels not my spirit. Let me take that back. My spirit doesn't. My flesh feels irked. I'm just going to be honest with you guys. I'm irked that the same people keep coming trying to tell us what we need to be preaching, and it's become a distraction. And he's well-meaning. He's not, like, the thing is that we can be well-meaning and not even wrong, right? Not wrong, but hyper-focused on something, not knowing that that's not how the Spirit moves, right? It's not how the Spirit moves. And so I need to repent. I need to figure out, I need to pray about it. What is it that's irking me? What is it that's bothering me? So I repent, because I do. I love my brother in Christ. I believe that he adds value, but it's become so distracting where every five comments, he's now trying to take over the live. And it's like, it's this hyper focus. And so maybe that's for somebody. I need to repent and just say that I got to do better and not allow that kind of stuff to affect me. But I'm a dude. Sometimes the comments are distracting, and that's why I try not to read them or try not to look at them, because it can take away from what the Spirit's trying to do. But, I got on there and I blocked. There was two of them. There was another one. And especially ones with no profile pic, that kind of freaks me out. So if you have and that's not a knock. If you don't have a profile pic, that's okay. I get it. You might just be using it to watch lives. I understand. But usually it's the one with no followers. They're following 10 accounts. They have zero posts and no profile pic. That's usually somebody's burner account that they come to like spam, and they come to, you know, when one gets blocked, they jump on the other so that they can do that. Or they use it to like creep on their ex-girlfriend. You know, the burner accounts, what I'm talking about. So usually it's those ones that it's just like, as soon as they come in and they're just like, preach the gospel, all bold caps. And it's like, we do preach the gospel. Like, you jumped in on a live for 2 minutes, and because you didn't hear the gospel immediately, it's heresy. Like, come on now. We do have a moderator. He's busy protecting the sanctity of this, and sometimes people slip through. And again, what they're saying, it wasn't rude. It wasn't bad or even wrong. It was just very distracting because it's the same thing. They're trying to take what we're preaching and take it in a certain direction. He even went as far as emailing me the book that he's referencing. And I'm like, I don't want your book. I appreciate it. I love that. But the book that I'm focusing on for coffee and prayer is the Bible. That's what we're focusing on. So, I love you guys. I honor you. And I'm here. Not apologizing, but repentant. Maybe I'm missing something. I need to do some self-reflection today, kind of pray about it and make a decision not based on my emotions or feelings. I need to practice what I preach and make sure that I'm making a decision based on the Spirit. Because please don't put pastors on pedestals. We make mistakes and mess up too. Right. He is trying to hijack. And yeah. Hey, we're going to learn today. So let's pray. Let's pray and get up out of here. It's Sunday. I know you guys got stuff to do, but be looking out, looking for ways to serve, looking for ways to encourage and to love and not to be distracted. So Heavenly Father, first and foremost, we just want to thank you for being good, for being faithful, for being loving and kind and gentle. But God, also calling us higher. Not being okay with allowing us to sit in our sin, to remain the same way as we came in. Lord, you are calling us to do better. You are calling us to pursue holiness, to walk in the righteousness and the perfection of who Jesus calls us to be. We are made in your image. God, help us to do better. Lord, we repent of any of our false judgments, any of our feelings that we've allowed to lead us. We repent of any sin in our heart or in our life. For some reason, God, the word resentment is coming up. Unforgiveness, jealousy, God, unbelief. We're repenting for unbelief, lack of faith. Lack of faith, God, help change us as we leave this place. Help bring to the forefront of our heart and of our mind any area that you would have us work on. God, help us to focus more on our inner selves, like on who you've called us to be, to do the work spiritually, to pray and to read your word. Allow your word to change us and transform us. Help us to see that life is not about self-improvement. It's not about self, but it's about becoming more holy, more like Jesus, dying to ourself, doing the inner work that you've called us to do so that Jesus can reign in our life. That's what we want. You are the Lord of our lives and the Savior of our soul. You are the center of the universe. So let us not allow this to become a self-centered gospel. The gospel is all about Jesus. It's all centered around you. Help us to see that. But Lord, help us to do the work of picking up our cross, of dying to ourselves and understanding that it's about the Holy Spirit in us and not allowing our flesh to lead us and to guide us. God, we need you and we cannot do this without you. And we pray, God, that your will would be done in our lives. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. I just pray that you guys have an amazing day. You know, that's the goal here. But hey, we're going to finish up Exodus tomorrow. We're doing a digital altar call. We're starting Leviticus on Tuesday. I know you guys are super excited about Leviticus. I am, because I get to talk about eating pork. Like, some of the most confusing scripture that is thrown around loosely and out of context comes from Leviticus. The talking about the marking of your body, the tattoos, the talking about shaving the sides of your beard, eating shrimp. A lot of the restrictions and the religion that you see in Christianity from well-meaning individuals but are not in full understanding of what the Levitical law of Moses meant and how we are to use it and look at it as born again followers of Jesus. There's so much misinformation that comes out of it. So we get a chance to address that, solidify it once and for all. And I think that it will set some people free and give you some clarity that you might have been praying about. It'll be a great time to bring some new people in, because we'll also be starting Mark here soon in a couple of days, as well as we'll be refreshing the book of Leviticus. But anyway, I love you guys. I hope that you guys have an amazing rest of your day, and I'll see you back here tomorrow.